Our scripture reading this morning is from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through to chapter 2, verse 5. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through to chapter 2, verse 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of who you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Thank you, God, for your word this morning.
Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Katrina Payton, and I'm one of the deacons here in Stirling Baptist. For those of you who have heard me speak before, it won't surprise you to know that Alistair's been on holiday this week. Wraps it up as mission work and a whole host of other things, but he's been on holiday. And despite all my warnings, it has become contagious because Rab has also decided to have a holiday. So, given that the heating in the church hasn't been so great, I was delighted to see that one of our few remaining pastors was safely warm in his own wee private drum booth, David. So, you should be fine for a few weeks of preaching. Moving on. So, obviously, I'm going to be speaking to you about my role in Police Scotland, given that we're in a very safe and stable community at the moment. I obviously had lots of time to be able to prepare and speak with you this morning. But I do count it really a great honour to be with you this morning to share a bit of my story. We've been looking very briefly over the last couple of weeks on the theme of evangelism, sharing faith at work. And last week, Ruth Jackson spoke about being an authentic follower of Jesus in our work. She spoke about ordinary shepherds and the Lord appearing to those ordinary shepherds and providing them with the greatest message of hope, and started to speak around a number of stories. And I'll recap a bit more fully on Ruth's message as we go through this morning. But I wanted to just touch on the definition of work, because whilst some of you may be in employed work, some of you might be doing voluntary work, when I looked up the definition of work, it talks about an activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or task. So I don't know any of you here who will not be doing things to achieve a purpose. So the word of warning at the moment is it's way too early to switch off from this sermon. Work is what we do, not where we do it. Where we're called to do that work may differ, but we have all got work to do. And so I started to think about the theme of evangelism. And even thinking about that theme provided me with an opportunity to share some of my faith with my colleagues at work. Because when I finish here today, I'll be heading off to the police college at Tully Allen, because we've got the start of a counter-terrorist negotiating course. And during tonight, I will be talking and delivering a presentation on extremism. So I was laughing with my colleague saying, I hope I don't get my extremism notes mixed up with my evangelism notes and talk to you this morning about pathways to terrorism and talk to them tonight about sharing their faith in the workplace. But you'll be glad to know I do have my evangelism notes here. You might not think that necessarily at the end. However, when I was thinking about evangelism, it reminded me of the story of a pastor who was so committed to outreach and evangelism within his community that he decided that he was going to go out and try and reach more of those in his community. And so he set off to visit a middle-aged woman. And he arrived at her door and he chapped the door, and there was no answer. So he chapped again. He could hear some music, so he chapped really loudly and still nothing. Undeterred, he walked round into the back garden, and this time he looked in the window and he could hear the radio playing, he could see the lights were on, so he chapped the door even louder. Still no answer. Undeterred, he wanted to provide this message. He decided that he would write her a note, and just at that moment, he remembered Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and they with me. Put that on the note and put it through our door. At church the next Sunday, he saw the woman approach him, and she handed him back the note. But she too had written a verse on it. Her verse was Genesis 3:10. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid. So when we think of evangelism, never underestimate the impact of what you have to say. But you see, I also looked up the definition of evangelism, and it's the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. And public preaching is something that I'm well experienced, not in terms of me personally, but in terms of watching it growing up in my early childhood. You see, my dad, on the back cover of his book, Rough Diamond, is described as one of Scotland's best loved evangelists, because his story from the ganglands in the east end of Glasgow to a missionary in the Congo provided a story of transformation, which he told to anyone that he met for all of his life. And the verse in the passage that we read tonight was the passage we read at his funeral. Because my dad knew how to boast of his Lord. The only reason my dad had a story was because of him. And he had an opportunity to share it in a BBC documentary, as I've mentioned, his book. And he also got to speak at Celtic Park in front of 60,000 people. And he had 6 minutes to tell his story. And in 6 minutes, he was able to tell of how Jesus had transformed his life. And many people heard the message that night, no more important than his own daughter, who became a Christian that night. And that's my sister, Jude Deakins, who's one of our members here. She had heard his stories. She had heard she knew his life. But in 6 minutes, the message of God's love and my dad telling that story transformed her life. And so the other part that I wanted to look at, because public preaching is not necessarily something that we have all been called to, but I'm relatively familiar with it. But the other part of the definition says, or personal witness. And you see, it's an or. Doing nothing's not an option. So if you've not been called to public preaching, which most of you haven't, and probably after this you'll be thinking, neither should I be. But actually, you've all been called to personal witness. And personal witness is something, again, that I can speak about. Because as you can imagine, as a police officer within Police Scotland, where I've worked for the last 30 years, I understand the value of a witness. Without witnesses, I couldn't do my job. The purpose of a witness is to tell their story. Despite the advancements of forensic science, eyewitness evidence is still classed as best evidence. And you see, the court demands that person comes and gives their story personally. There can be no substitute for the telling of that story. I take statements from people, but I can't speak to their evidence. Only they can do that, no matter how painful, only they can do that. Because the court recognised that as being the most truthful and the most trustworthy. And you see, the important part of being a witness is the identification. If they can't identify the person responsible, there's no case to answer. And you see, for us as Christians, if we can't identify the person responsible, there's no case to answer. If we don't identify Jesus as the person responsible for the transformation in our lives, for the hope that we have in our lives, there's no case for anybody to answer. We can speak about love and hope and truth. But if we don't identify the person responsible, case over. And you see, when I was thinking about the purpose of a witness, I started to think about the content and value of witness statements. We call them statements, but it's their story. A witness doesn't know the value of their story because they've only got a small part of it. It's the judge and the jury that get the whole picture. Talking about the weather can be as important as talking about the murder weapon. Talking about a car driving past can be as important as talking about the attack itself. A witness going into a box does not know the value of what they're about to say. It is not their role to know the value of that. That is not their job. They are called to tell their story. And as you'll hear from some of what I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes, that's the role of all of us, to tell our story. Not to know the impact or the outcome, or not to tell it because we know what it's going to do. We have to tell it anyway. Because only God will know, and only God will determine the outcome and the value of that. And you see, witnesses are compelled to give evidence. It's not an option not to give evidence. There is no such thing as a silent witness, even though there is a program called Silent Witness. A court compels you by law to provide that evidence. And you see, we've also been commanded to provide and to tell our story. It tells us in John 15, verse 16, that God has chosen us and appointed us to bear fruit. So if you're wondering this morning what your calling is, you might want lots more detail, you might want lots more information as to where, but rest assured, Your calling is to bear fruit. That's not an optional extra. It's not an option for a witness not to tell their story. The court demands it. And God is asking you to share your story, irrespective of how valuable you may think it is, because you have a calling placed upon you to bear fruit. So what a great topic to talk about. Evangelism. I know about public preaching. I know about personal witness. This is fantastic. I was delighted when Alistair gave that subject. I was a bit concerned when at one point we weren't going to have Ruth last week and David was going to be stepping in, although I was slightly reassured to think, surely as the minister in our church, he knows how to speak about sharing faith at work. But you didn't have to do your talk after all. But I had it all ready. I started to do my preparation. Don't tell Alistair, but I even took time off. I had a few days holiday to prepare, and I had a whole presentation around sharing evangelism and why share your faith and how share your faith. Would you believe I even touched on the divine sovereignty versus unconditional election part of sharing your faith? It was, as far as presentations go, zinging and pinging. It was going to be wonderful. But I had no peace. I had no peace. I had a sermon, I had a point, I had a beginning, middle and end, it was there, it was ready, and I had no peace. On a Friday morning, I got up just 2 days ago, and I switched on what I thought was going to be the news, because that's what I usually do in the morning. I switched the news on just to get the headlines as I listen to, as I have my morning coffee. And just as I switched it on, it's normally on BBC One, this is what the preacher was saying. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit arose in him and he just knew what to say. You're thinking to yourself, there is no way God has called me. There is no way I can do this presentation. God has faith in you. Have faith in yourself. Understand that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Oh my. Direct to my kitchen. And I was really convicted to listen again to Ruth's story from last week. I had already listened to it because I wasn't here last week, but I wanted to hear what she had said so I could recap, so that I could reflect aspects of it when I spoke. But I was convicted to listen to it again. And I listened to it again. And as she spoke on Luke 2:8-20 about those ordinary shepherds and how the angel of the Lord had turned up, how those shepherds had been entrusted with the greatest message of hope to share with those around them. And then Ruth just spent the rest of her service and her sermon talking about stories of people where God had turned up at their work. You see, God said to me, I just want you to tell your story. And I have to say, I wrestled with God on that because, you see, my story currently is particularly challenging. And I, probably like most of you here, I'm a bit of a Disney girl. I like the happily ever after bit. And so I said, well, I'm happy to share it when we're through this. I'm happy to share it once I know the ending. God said, no, I want you to share your story. So I stand before you for the last few minutes to tell you a wee bit of my story of my life currently within Police Scotland. You see, I've been in Police Scotland for, as I've mentioned, 30 years. I started when I was 5. However, I've often been asked about being a Christian in the police. And I just want to read a bit of an article that I was interviewed back in 2012. I was working in public protection at the time, and they came to interview me for a Church of Scotland magazine, Life and Work. You can see on the screen there. I just want to read a wee bit about what I said around that. There are two things my father told me when I said I was going to join the police. The first was nail your colours to the mast. In other words, be straight with yourself and with others from the start, and don't deviate from that. Be true to yourself. The second thing that I have taken very much to heart is a reference to my work in the police force. We gather evidence. People go on trial on the strength of that evidence. My father once said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a really good way to measure whether what you do, how you live, is demonstrably Christian. Your actions can be your witness as well as your words. I have always felt that working within the police service is a vocation, a divine calling, as the dictionary defines it. This is the reality for me. I have been called to serve. Jesus came to the broken to impact and transform. When I'm doing my job, I try to reflect God's truth and love and compassion. I try to remember the best example is the one that Christ gave. He didn't shy away from criminals, from those in poverty or with problems. He surrounded himself with the community in all its forms, not the religious elite. To a large extent, that's what policing is too. We work in the midst of the community trying to make it a better place. We see evil every day, sometimes terrible things. People ask me why God would allow these things to happen. I can only admit that I don't have all the answers. But I have faith in a God who wants justice and truth, and a God who is still at work in these situations. I only have a snapshot of the image. Only God has sight of the big picture. With this job, I see the evil that man does, but I know deep down it is God who is hurting the most. There are challenging situations. We see the reality of the brokenness of people's lives. Regular exposure to it can bring despair and hopelessness. The problems can seem too vast, too much for one person to even begin to make a difference. But I know that all God asks of me is that I am willing and ready to be used by him in whatever way he chooses. It's not a coincidence that I'm here in this job. And that was written back in 2012. And I have had many opportunities to share my faith practically over the years, no less so than in my job as a negotiator. Matt spoke about it being Suicide Prevention Week last week, and I've been to many suicide interventions. I've been to many people in crisis and been able to share with them the hope that I have and why I have that hope. So you must be thinking, well, what has that got to do with today's passage then? Because today's passage talks about the weak things. Ruth spoke last week about ordinary shepherds. And today's passage speaks about the weak things and the foolish things, shame and the wise. Relatively speaking, I think I'm well educated, experienced and trained as a senior police officer. But let me share my current story for the last few minutes in the context of the verse that's on the screen. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Just over 2 years ago, I made a renewed commitment, for lots of different reasons, but I made a renewed commitment to God that I wanted him to use me mightily in my work. Perhaps because I recognised my retirement was fast approaching, perhaps because my dad's warning played heavily on my mind about whether there would be enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian, and I recognised that my colleagues were the ones that would be called to pull that evidence together. What would they find? And I prayed that God would use me. And so I began to keep a journal, and this is my journal here. It's actually a journal, would you believe, that my mum and dad, the last gift that I got from both my parents, because my dad died in 2015, but it was my Christmas present in 2014. However, the first entry in it is in February 2018. And I decided I was going to start capturing the promises of God. I was going to start writing down what God was telling me for my life, because so many times the devil would come in and attack and try to cause us to doubt. And I was determined I was going to read out every promise that God had given me and repel everything that he had to say. And so I started to keep that journal. But just at that time, at the start of 2018, things became quite challenging within my workplace. And you see, because Satan realized that I had a renewed passion, he was out to derail me. And his job is, to a certain extent, like the defense, dare I say it, to discredit the witness. Because see, if you discredit the witness, their evidence isn't valid. And you see, he was out to get me. And he has, without doubt, and still is attacking me in the most callous and directed way of all of my life. The last year in particular, I've experienced behaviours that I won't talk about because I'm still going through them. This isn't the happy ending, but behaviours that have challenged everything that I am, both personally and professionally, and have left me broken many times. The behaviours were such a concern that I took to my journal and I took to my Bible and I prayed and I said, God, I'm just going to leave this with you. I'm just going to walk away. I'm going to leave this situation with you and I'm going to go on and do something else. But this is what God said to me in March last year. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but the Lord's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. The Lord is with you. So walking away wasn't an option, but actually he was asking me to do the thing that I should be pretty good at, stand firm. A negotiator doesn't fight, they stand, and they stand, and they stand. So you'd have thought that would have come easy to me, but it's been the hardest thing I've ever had to do in all of my professional and all of my personal life. But you see that promise, you know, my dad said, nail your colours to the mast, see that promise? I went and shared it with my colleagues because they were going through it as well. They were watching a senior officer in a particularly challenging situation and I nailed my colours to the mast. I said, don't be afraid, this seems an absolute mess. But what is impossible from a human perspective is possible with God. He is not going to fail us. They're not Christians. But I nailed my colours to the mast and I told them of that promise. And then, as things went on, things began to get a bit worse. And I said, well, God, I know you've given me the promise, but I need a sign. If it's good enough for Gideon, it's good enough for me. Please, can I have a sign? Because things were really starting to get particularly challenging. And I'm going to read what that sign was. And I read it in my journal when it came in June, the 13th of June. And it came as by way of a text message, and it came by way of an individual and a couple who were determined not to be silent witnesses. They were determined to share their story. And it says, hi, Kat. You and your family are in my prayers today. I trust you are well and that you are sensing God's pleasure in all your work and activities. Oh, not quite, but however. But the verse was Psalm 55:22. Which is, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. I replied, wow, you've no idea just how timely your contact has been and indeed how relevant your words and that of the verse. Today has been very difficult and I asked God this morning for a sign that he was still working in the midst of what seems like overwhelming obstacles. Through you, he has given it to me and I thank you immensely for your commitment and relationship with God, which enables him to use you mightily. Thank you. And this is his reply. Well, I should probably let you know the fuller story. I went to bed at 1:30 a.m. this morning after a great evening of fellowship with a Christian pastor who was staying over with us. I then dreamed about having lost the cat. We don't have a cat to lose. And the cat had been brutally harmed at the hands of some callous and horrible men. Interestingly, these men were wearing uniform on one side of their bodies and civilian clothes on the other side. I felt this was to do with deceit, and I woke abruptly at 4:30 a.m. knowing that the cat I was to pray for was you. I then fell asleep again after about an hour of prayer and dreamed again, and my job in the dream was to pray the cat, knowing this was you, home into its loving family. That happened, and your master ran to pick the cat up and cuddle and embrace it, lovingly stroking its coat, speaking words of total delight into its ears. I then saw that the injuries on the cat had been healed instantly, and the cat was strong and vibrant again. That cat is you. Some people are out to harm you, but your loving father will supply your protection and healing and give you remarkable moments of intimacy with him. Dear cat, I have a sense of the Father's love for you just now, and it is simply awesome. He has called you for these times, and he will meet your every need. He will teach you through the brutal attacks, but will keep you safe and bind up your wounds. Enjoy the call. And that was the message that I got from God. And you see, if those people had remained silent and gone on praying for me, that would have made a difference, because God's plans cannot be thwarted. But if they had remained silent in their witness of their story at that moment, I would never have been sustained in the way that I have been over these last 18 months. And I therefore thank God every day that they were not silent witnesses, that they shared their story. And you see, moving on from that, my colleagues who have walked this journey with me, I can bring it right up to date, and I'll tell you what happened with that very text just this week. But the point about it was that through this journey, my mum, who has walked it with me literally at times, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, has been a great encouragement, because she too is telling her story. She too is encouraging me with the words that she has. And she tells about, in the same way that Ruth did last week, she spoke about the Bible stories and how impressive they were, about being relevant for our situations. And I find more than ever, I've known all the Bible stories all of my life, but knowing how relevant they are to my situation. And I'm able to share them with my colleagues. I've told them about Joseph, because my mum told me to encourage me. That, you know, despite being betrayed by his brothers, despite being sold as a slave, despite being wrongly accused, despite being thrown in jail, at the right time he became governor of Egypt. And as I laughed, my colleagues said, I don't want to become governor of Egypt. But apparently that's a word of encouragement from my mum. But we laugh at that, and they call me Josephine. And I've spoken about Moses. I've spoken one of my most challenging days this year. My most challenging day that I will be able to speak about, because I promise the devil I will tell one day the full story. And everything that he is using to attack me just now, I will share and I will use against him. But on one of my most challenging days this year, I was absolutely broken. And I spoke with my mum, and she said, I've been praying and crying to the Lord, and I've been reminded of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that they turned the fire up, they turned the temperature up, and as the heat went up, God was there with them. And she said, not only that, when they walked out, they didn't even smell a smoke, and not a hair on their head was singed. And I was able, the following morning, when I went into work, a broken person, sitting in the coffee with an assistant chief constable, with his staff officer, with all of my colleagues, and said, don't worry, I'm not worried. I'm not even going to smell a smoke after this. And through the humour of those stories, they then started to ask more, and I was able to tell other people about my faith, that even when they're looking at what is happening, how can I still be standing? How am I still standing in this? And I'm able to share that with them. And as a result of that, the chief officer's staff officer asked about my dad's book. She took it and read it. And then, right now, there are 8 women in the south side of Glasgow who are part of a book club reading my dad's book, Rough Diamond. I actually had to buy more copies out of Amazon. Didn't have enough. You see, I have never been so weak in relation to my work. I have never been more silenced. I have never been in a position where I have literally had no ability to do anything. But you see, that's where God does his greatest work. And you see, my colleagues are seeing that. The people that are walking this with me, one of them was in church last week, doesn't have a faith, but because they've been walking this with me, they sat in my kitchen on Wednesday, and I was able to share that text message with them. I felt that the time was right for them to have a better understanding of why I can still stand. You see, Ruth spoke last week about the greatest message of hope turning up in the workplace. God has turned up in my work, not just to deal with the big issues, but to deal with individuals. You see, God's strategy for changing society is to change individuals. And what he was saying to me is, do you see them, Katrina? You're a leader, so you see a whole organization, you see a whole problem, but actually, do you see them? Do you see the people that are right in front of you? I want you to tell your story. I want you to tell your story to them and see, you've been placed wherever you are, with people right in front of you that need to hear your story, no matter how big or how small, no how relevant or irrelevant you think it is, because you don't know the big picture, you don't know the building blocks in that person's life, but God will use every single sharing of your story to draw that person to a faith in him. You see, God doesn't use perfection, he uses willingness. You might feel that you've failed and that you're ashamed, that you've caused hurt. How can God use you? Well, God can turn all things into good. You might think that you're painfully shy, or I don't know how to preach a sermon or a three-point sermon, as you're clearly finding out, neither can I. But the point is, doubt is not from God, because doubt debilitates. God knows you. He knows your abilities. He knows your strengths. Give what you have to him and let him use it. Remember what happened to 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of God. See, I want to encourage you this morning that whether you feel weak because of personality traits or circumstances in your life, I have never been weaker in my life. But that's exactly where God does his best work. That's exactly where God wants to use you. In all my years of training, only God can bring me through my current situation. I'm experienced at critical incident management, about problem solving, about negotiation. I've got it all. Nothing can get me through this situation but God. And although I've cried more in the last 18 months than I ever have in all of my service, I've been able to stand because there wasn't a silent witness, because somebody was willing to share. And that's been able to sustain me. And I wonder sometimes, why in the position that I'm in have I been stripped of all of that? And I'll tell you why, because it's because of that verse. So that with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that the faith of my colleagues will not rest on Katrina Payton's wisdom, but on God's power. I can boast not because of my situation, but in spite of my situation, because of him. God changes society by changing individuals, and I'm excited for what he's doing in the lives of those that are around about me. You have a story and an experience that only you can tell. A story God wants to draw people towards him. And I just pray that you don't become a silent witness, because unlike the police caution, you don't have the right to remain silent. You have been called to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And no matter where you're at in your life, no matter what you're doing in your life, God can use you. Not at the happily ever after ending, but right where you are. Share your story, nail your colours to the mast, tell people why you have a hope, explain it to them, and let God do the rest. You may not ever know the impact that you have. You might not ever know the value of your statement. Sometimes witnesses will never know that. But you have a God who will use everything that you're willing to give him for good. Because he says he'll work all things for good. Not just some, all things together for good. Let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you are a God whose promises cannot fail. I thank you that you're a God who in our weakness can be our strength. I thank you that you are a God who wants to change individuals and that you want to use us to do that. I thank you that we can put our trust in you, that you have placed us in our lives and in our life situations exactly where you need us to be, to draw people towards you so that you have the glory, so that no one may boast except about you and except about what you have done in their life, that your power and that your love would be seen in our lives and through our circumstances. So we just ask that we would go from here being witnesses, called by you, loved by you, placed by you, exactly where you need us to be, and help us to be willing to speak out loud of all that you have done for us. Amen.